I want to just, sometimes I like to do this, I like to just turn to a particular passage and just go right through it without maybe looking for so much of the message in there, but just looking at what the Scripture says. And that's what I want to do with you this evening. I want to begin here in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. In verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, and He was preached that He rose from the dead. Brother Donnie read it to us up in verse 5. All these witnesses, Cephas, Peter had saw Him. Over 500 brethren at one time saw Him after He rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul saw Him. He was preached, and He is preached, that He rose from the dead. Many, many witnesses preached that He rose from the dead. And therefore, Paul said, in the light of that, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This old attitude of the Sadducees had come up again, that there's no resurrection of the dead. You know there's nothing new under the sun, the wise man said, didn't he? These doctrines that you and I are hearing about today, and these gospels, the gospel of Judas, and people are surprised by that. Well, that's been around for centuries.
Yes,
the Pharisees started on our Lord. You know, we have this Da Vinci Code today that attempts to prove that you know, Christ was really a sinner. Well, the Pharisees said that about Him. Nothing new. The devil just rehashes this old stuff. And the Apostle Paul said that old spirit and that old attitude and that old doctrine of Sadduceeism is still around. It's creeped back up in the congregation. There's some among you that says there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul loved this church. And I have no idea how this terrible heresy got among them, but it did. And you know something about a local church. We endeavor, we labor, and we strive for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That doctrine of faith, that body of truth. But you know, there's always going to be something wrong in the local congregation. It's just made up of men and women, made up of sinners. And if you got all the tires out of here, you got all the goats out of here, you're going to have trouble among God's children. We're just sinners, aren't we? Saved by grace. And the best thing we can do is remember that and love each other and be patient with each other, be good to each other, and let love cover a multitude of sins. I remember the church that me and my wife went to years and years ago, not long after the Lord saved me. And we had this elderly lady in the congregation. And boy, I mean, for about a month or so, she stirred up all kinds of trouble. She'd get right up in the midst of the congregation and start rebuking the deacons, rebuking the church. And you know, at first, they never said anything. And I sat there and I thought, when is somebody going to get up, the pastor, deacon, somebody, and stop this woman? Because almost every service. And looking back now, I see what I didn't see then. They no doubt were praying about it. They were just waiting on the Lord. And you know, it was probably a month at most, God removed her Himself. Well, sometimes we just have to be patient, don't we? Things aren't right. Things weren't right here either. And Paul did straighten it out. Things are never right. They never will be right in this world, not even in the midst of God's congregation in this world. How say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Then he goes here in verse 13, and he begins to hint at something here in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He lists several negative consequences here if Christ is not raised from the dead. He lists several negative consequences. Now, here in verse 13, somebody might say, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. I just don't believe the saints are going to raise from the dead. And what Paul is going to show them here in just a minute, and he hints at it right here, what he's going to show them in verse 20 through verse 22, that if Christ raised from the dead, A saint must raise from the dead. And he says, it doesn't matter if you say you believe that Christ raised from the dead, if you don't believe his saint will raise from the dead, then Christ is not rose from the dead. Because Christ is not a private person. He's a public person. What he did in somebody else's place instead. That's what he's going to prove later. But what he does in verse 14, look at this. Look at these negative consequences. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead. And look here how devastating that is. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Everything our pastor told us yesterday, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Forget it. Nothing to what he said. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's vain. Nothing to that. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't believe what he told you. The gospel that you've been hearing and reading all these years, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of blood atonement, that your debt was paid, your sin was borne, you've been reconciled to God by his death, you're justified, you're clothed in his righteousness, all of that is in vain. It's useless. It means nothing. And it ain't going to do you a bit of good to believe. If you believe it, your faith's going to be in vain. Ain't that what he said? Preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. You might as well not worry about enduring to the end in faith. It ain't going to do you any good if you do. It's no better than faith of devils, is it? If Christ be not risen from the dead. Preaching is vain, and our faith, believing what the preacher tells us, in vain. And look what he says in verse 50. Yea, and we are no better than the Jehovah Witnesses. We're no better than the Mormons. We're no better than some cult that goes around lying on God. We'd be better off to live in open and profane sins than to be lying on God. Paul says if Christ is not risen, God's not raised him from the dead, and we're telling people that God has raised him, we're bearing false witness to God. We're lying on God. Ain't that what he said in verse 15? No better off. We'd been better off never to have mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 16, he reiterates what he said in verse 13. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And what he seems to be saying here, and he said something like this twice, and what he seems to indicate is that these Sadducees that were in this congregation, they weren't holy Sadducees, because the Sadducees never believed anybody raised from the dead. But it seems to indicate here that these believed that Christ raised from the dead. But their problem was that the saints were never going to be raised from the dead. So Paul kept saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is not Christ raised. He's not raised either. And here's another negative consequence. He runs all three of these together. Look at this. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Those three things go hand in hand. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the risen Lord, and forgiveness of sins. Look over here with me to your left for just a minute. Look here in Acts chapter 10. This message where the Apostle Peter went down to preach to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. Look here in verse 39. Peter was speaking here of this very thing in Acts chapter 10. Look in verse 39. He said, we are witnesses of all things which Christ did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Faith in a risen Christ will put your sins off your conscience. That's what he's saying there. And look in chapter 13, what the Apostle Paul said in verse 36. Chapter 13 and verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. He died. They put him in the grave and he saw corruption. He decayed. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See how those three things go together? A risen Christ, faith in a risen Lord, and sins forgiven. Remission of sin. And Paul said, if Christ be not risen, it don't matter whether you believe in Him or not. You're still in your sin. Boy, it's vital. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital. It's vital. Look back over here in our text again in verse 18. Look at this awful consequences. In verse 18, what he said. Not only is your faith vain, you're yet in your sins, dead in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now you just think about that for a minute. Just think about that. Everyone who fell asleep in Christ, Abel, brought that blood sacrifice and worshiped God, he perished. Abraham, who left his father's house and went and wandered in tents with Isaac and Jacob, he's perished. Hannah, sweet Hannah, that prayed to the Lord, give me a child, she's perished. The sweet psalmist of Israel, he's gone forever. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Daniel, who loved the Lord and risked his life for his glory, he's gone. The apostles are gone. Spurgeon's gone. Bunyan's gone. Sweet William's gone. There's not a single human being around the throne of God tonight singing salvation to our God and to the Lamb. They've all perished if Christ be not risen. Now that's a sad thought, ain't it? That's an awful consequence to think about if Christ be not risen. But look at this. Look at this. But now, verse 20. But now, aren't you glad for these little buts in the Bible? Oh, don't it just take you in a different direction? Here you are going down and you're going down and you're going down. And we seem like you've heard all that you can hear of this negative thing. Oh, suddenly these little buts just turns you in an altogether different direction. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And what Paul is going to teach us here in these two or three verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a public person. He never did anything for himself. You just don't find it in all the scripture. And you and I know something about being a public person. We see it in our form of government. We don't go to the state house and vote on laws, do we? We don't make laws and vote on them and enact them. We have representatives. We have senators and governors, and we have a president. And they're public people. That is, they represent other people. We elect them to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ was a public person.
Amen.
Everything he did for somebody else. Paul tells us here in verse 3 of this chapter, he died for our sin. He died for us. He was raised again for our justification. The scripture tells us that he went in behind the veil for us. As our representative, he's taken possession of heaven for us. He is in the presence of God for us. He maketh intercessions for us. We don't do anything. He represents us. That's what he's saying there. That's why he says if Christ is risen from the dead and the saints are not going to raise, he said that can't be because Christ is a public person. And he says it here in verse 20. He starts out by saying it like this. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. All of us know what you folks that you've raised up here in this country and you grow your gardens. You know what it is to go outside and you've got this one big tomato on these vines that is starting to get red. I do it myself and every day I check on it. It's the first tomato that's going to get ripe. You go out there every day and it gets a little bit riper, a little bit riper, a little bit riper. And pretty soon you go out there, Herman, and you pluck him off and you eat him. But you know, that's just the first one, ain't it? You're hungry because you haven't ate a good tomato all year, but before you're finished, you're going to get sick of them because there's a bunch of them coming on, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Ain't that what the Scripture says about him? When he went back to glory and he said, "Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of many. He's the representative. He's the first fruits. He's the first fruit. And look here now what he says in verse 21. He proves this. There's only two men in this world. Adam and Christ.
Yes.
In verse 21, "For since by man, by one man, came death." Adam had the capacity to fall through disobedience, and he fell. He was separated from God. A few years later, he died. And everybody in him dies, don't they? They die. He says in verse 22, "As in Adam, all die physically." We took our dear brother out to the cemetery yesterday and buried him. Why? He's in Adam. A few more years, they're going to take us out there and bury us. You know why? In Adam, all die. You don't have to do anything. You have to do everything in your power, seem like, just to stay healthy and exist for a while. You don't have to do anything and die. To die, you're going to die because a virtue of you being in Adam. You don't do nothing to die, do you? Just hang around a while. Somebody asked somebody over in some country, said, "What's the death rate over there?" He said, 100%. 100%. Same as it is everywhere. Why? In Adam. In Adam. All die. But look here. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, yes, but in Christ without doing anything. By virtue of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall live. Why? He's a public person. And what he did not do for himself. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you to look in the Scriptures as you read and find where the Lord Jesus Christ ever done anything for himself. He didn't need to do anything for himself. He did everything he did for us. And when he rose from the dead, he said that assures them of their resurrection. But in verse 23, God has a purpose. He has an order of things. He has a way that he's going to do things. In verse 23, "Every man in his own order." Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. You know, there's been a lot of people raised from the dead. A lot of people's been raised from the dead. The widow's son there that Elijah raised. The lady of Cain. Remember, the Lord raised her son right out of the coffin. Lazarus. Tabitha. A lot of people. But they died again. They all died again. But the Lord Jesus, he's the first fruits that lives, and he says, "I'll never die. I am alive forevermore." He's the only man that's ever raised never to die again. Never to die again. Afterwards, here's God's order, "They that are Christ's," they're Christ's. I love that. They're Christ's. I'm Christ's. You're Christ's. I love that. Oh, that shows ownership, doesn't it? That shows ownership. They always, one only thing I did learn, I guess, when I was in school, that if the, is that a positive E? Is that the way they, if it goes before the S, it shows ownership. They that are Christ's, they're His by a precious gift of His Father's. My Father gave them to me. Behold, I and the children which God hath given to me. He loves them. They're precious in His eyes. He died for them, redeemed them, called them, gives them all things that's needed for life and godliness. And someday He said they're going to live because they're mine. They're Christ. At His coming, they shall live just like He does. Now look here in verse 24. Look in verse 24. And I'll have to hurry. I can't comment on these long because I don't want to worry you. Verse 24, look at this. There's something here that's very, very encouraging, the apostle says. In verse 24, then cometh the end. Now that's encouraging. That's not encouraging for an unbeliever. I know that scares an unbeliever to death, and it should. But you know God has a purpose in this creation. He has an eternal purpose. And there's going to come a day when that purpose is finished. It's all going to be wound up. Things aren't going like they're going now. That's encouraging, ain't it? There's an end to things. Then cometh the end. I tell you, this earth is longing for the end. It's groaning under this burden that sin has put it under. The whole creation groans and travails, waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. The saint, James, is groaning. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the end, to escape this old dead body of sin. We're waiting, aren't we? There's the spirits of those just men made perfect there in the presence of the Lord. And you know what they're saying? How long, Lord? How long? Well, I tell you, it's coming. The end is coming. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. The end is coming. And here we're told in verse 24, the climax, the consummation of it all. Look what he says. What's going to happen when the end comes? When he shall have delivered the kingdom up to the Father, to God, even the Father. He's going to deliver up the kingdom. I don't know what all that includes, but I know the church is included because the church is in that kingdom. He's going to present the church to His Father without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. And then, look at this. When He does that, He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That's a consummation of all things. Now, it's under His feet now, but He hasn't crushed it yet. He hasn't put it down in the sense that He's going to utterly bring it down to nothingness. There's a live devil now. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus Christ is going to cast him into the lake of fire. His rule will be over. His days are numbered and he knows it and trembles to think about it when the end comes. Flesh, that rebellious, corruptible, sinful thing that called flesh, He's going to say, bring my enemies hither. And He's going to put His foot on their necks. He's going to crush the life out of them. He's going to put it down. Put it down under His feet and crush it. Everything. And He says here, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death's our enemy, ain't it? It's still our enemy. Separates the body and the soul. Separates friends. It's our enemy. It's our enemy. Christ's going to destroy it. He's already taken the sting out of it, but he's going to destroy it. He's going to bring it down to dust where there's nothing left of it. But what's happening now? Between where we're at tonight and until He puts down all rule and all authority under His feet and crushes it, what's happening right now? Well, you say we're in a war. Well, we are in a war, aren't we? Whether you'd like to be there or not, we're there. We're told about a pandemic of flu that may come pretty soon. We're told between 20 and 30 million people in Africa is dying of AIDS. We're told of all the danger, the murders and rapes and robbery in our inner cities and in our community. We're told that our culture in two or three more years may change completely because of all the immigrants coming in. We're told all kinds of things. But what's happening really right now? What's really happening right now? I know what we hear is happening. But what's really happening? Well, I tell you what he says in verse 25. He must reign. That's really what's happening. And the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior, the lover of our souls, is seated there on the throne in heaven. And he's ruling, he's reigning, and he's overruling. He's working according to his will there and here. He rules every disease, he rules every circumstances, he rules every ruler in this world. Oh, we tremble to think what that president in Iran may do. The Lord Jesus is not afraid of him. His heart is in his hands, and he just turns it and twists it wherever he will. Huh? Ain't that so?
Yes, sir.
He must reign. And how long is he going to reign? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In verse 27 through verse 28. You know, there's some things that's said here. In verse 27, 28, 29. And I don't know how else to explain it. But just to remember that in the Godhead there are three distinct persons. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my house, and he came several times, and we sat down and studied the Scriptures together. And he kept saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And I never did convince him I believe that. He kept saying, he cannot be God, he's the Son of God. And the reason he says that, the reason he could not, he could see so clearly that Christ was the Son of God is because it's so plain in the Scriptures that he is indeed the Son of God. There are three in one. We can't ever forget that, can we? There are three, and boy, there's what confuses us. There are three. And here we're told in verse 26, verse 27, he hath put all things, God hath put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saith that he's put all things under his feet, it's manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God. How in the world could that be? God subject to God. There's three distinct persons in the Godhead, aren't there? And Jesus Christ is distinct from the Father. And he is God. And what he's saying here, I think, is this. That Jesus Christ, the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, is reigning today, fulfilling the eternal purpose of God. And there's coming a time when that purpose is finished and he's turned everything back over to the Father, that there won't be any need for the office of the Son of God as mediator anymore. Now that scared me when I first thought of that. And when I first thought there won't be any need for the mediator, I thought, oh my soul, because we need one now, don't we? Oh, how we need one now. But you know, there's coming a day, brothers and sisters, we won't need any blood to cleanse us. We'll be holy as the angels in heaven. We won't need anybody to make intercessions to God for us, will we? It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ has not always been subject to the Father. He has. Oh, he has. And it doesn't mean he's going to change his form some way or another. He's going to cease to be what he is now. He'll never cease to be what he is now. Won't be any need for his office as a mediator anymore. Oh, he'll be there just like he is now. The same God. We'll see him in that body and we'll worship Him as the only Lord and only God throughout all eternity. But He's just going to turn everything back over to the Father. And there's not going to be any need anymore of His offices. I think that's what He's saying. And of course, everybody knows what verse 29 means, so I ain't even going to comment on it. Everybody knows what that means. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? You know what baptism is, don't we? It's a symbol of the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. You be baptized. Because baptism is symbolic of a burial and a resurrection, ain't it? If you don't believe in the resurrection, what you ought to tell the preacher to do? Now, preacher, I don't believe in the resurrection. So I want you to take me down there and not let me back up. Because I don't believe in the resurrection. Because baptism is a symbol of the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, why be baptized then? Why be baptized? Let's go on down right quickly in verse 35. Look in verse 35. They ask two questions here concerning the resurrection. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's the first question. How are the dead raised up? See there, when you have the doctrine of the Sadducees, you're going to make the same error the Sadducees made. They made the same error the Sadducees made. How are the dead raised up? And remember what our Master told them. He said, you error, not knowing the power of God. He tells us in this chapter 6, verse 14, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by His own power. How are the dead raised? By the power of God. That's it. But here's a more difficult question they ask Him. And with what body do they come? And Paul here now in verses 36, down through the remainder of these, verse 41, he invites them to look all around them. Look all around you. He said, we have a wise God. Not only a powerful God, but a wise God as a creator. And Paul said, just look around you at what God's done in creation. Look at all the bodies, the different, the diverse bodies that our God has made. He is wise. And He bids us here to look at the grain. Look here in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not given life, quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Whether it's wheat or corn or beans or whatever it is. But you take one little kernel of corn. You take the ear off of the stalk, and you take the little kernel off the cob, and you sever it from its source of life. And you dig a little hole, and you put it down in the ground, and you cover it up, and there it's gone. And Paul said, now think about that. As it begins to die and dry and wither up, it changes forms. And you go out and you watch it. A little rain comes on it, and pretty soon a completely different form comes up. A little green sprout and leaves. Then it grows into a big stalk. Then you have a tassel on the top. Then a big ear of corn with all kinds and all a number of grains of corn on that stalk. Out of that one little bitty kernel that dried up and died, you buried in the ground. God did that, he said. God did that. He gave every seed life within itself. He gave it a body. And Paul said this, look around you in verse 39. Look around you, he said, what God's done. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of men. Then we got the flesh of beast. We got a flesh of fishes. We got a flesh of birds, and they're all different, aren't they? You and I don't have the same body of fish as God. They can't live out of the water. We can't live in the water. We don't have the same a body that the birds have got. We walk and they fly. And God has made us all different. And Paul says, look up. Look up into heaven. There are celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, as well as earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. Yeah. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. You look at all these bodies. Different shapes and colors and sizes and brightness. And God's created all. And then he says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. God made all these bodies. It ain't going to be no trouble with him to raise a body and give it a new one. He's not only a powerful creator, he's a wise creator. And here's what he says about it. What kind of body is it going to have? Well, he begins to hint at it here in verse 42. It is sown in corruption. It's sown in corruption. Well, the Lord stood there before Lazarus' tomb. He said, take away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, please don't do that. I love my brother. We did everything we could do for him. We wrapped him in those grave clothes and put all the sweet smelling incense there we could stuff into him. But Lord, he's stinking. Please don't take that away. We'll smell him. I don't want to do that. That's what happens when we die. We decay. Worms, they tell us, are already in here. They don't come from some outside source. They're already in the body and begin to eat us. Skin worms going to devour my flesh. Sown in corruption. But it's raised in incorruption. With no ability to ever decay or diminish again. Can God do that? He's wise. We know he's powerful and he's wise enough to. Look at this. It's sown in dishonor. Sown in dishonor. My dear dad was such a proud man. Proud right on up until the time he died. If anybody came to shave him, it had to be a man. He just wouldn't hardly let a female nurse shave him. But when he died there at home, a female nurse from hospice came and took every stitch of clothes off of him and washed his entire body. If he'd have known that, he'd have been humiliated. You don't know what's going to happen to your body when you die. They took John the Baptist's body, and as far as I know, they buried it, and we don't know what happened to his head. They hated some of our dear forefathers so bad that they dug up their bones and burned them. We don't know what dishonor our bodies may be subjected to when we leave this world. But look at this. It is raised in glory. It don't matter what man does to our body. Don't fear them which are able to kill the body, and that's all they can do. There's coming a day when that body was dishonored in whatever respect it was dishonored, it's going to be raised a glorious body with dignity and power. That's a resurrection. Ain't that wonderful? Don't you just love to talk about this? I do. It is sown in weakness, utter weakness, lifelessness, death, but it's raised in power. I just wonder. I heard a man say one night, he's preaching, he said, you know, I wonder how it would be if all the liquid was drained out of my being, all the water and all the blood taken from my veins and out of my heart, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I wonder how that would be. I just wonder if this is not akin to this power. Filled with the fullness of God. Power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, he's not saying here, the apostle's not saying here, that it's going to be a spirit without a body.
That's not what he said. That's not his meaning at all when he's talking about a spiritual body. What he says about a natural body is dependent upon natural elements. You have to eat to live, don't you? They put somebody put their hand over your mouth and nose, you're going to die because you've got to have air to breathe. You've got to sleep to exist. We're dependent upon these natural things, but a spiritual body is not dependent upon natural things. And it's not subject to nature. You remember the body that the Lord Jesus had when He raised from the dead? That was a spiritual body. But it was a body. He said when he went in right through the wall where His disciples were gathered together, the door was locked. But He went right and stood in the midst. Somebody said they didn't roll that stone away from that sepulcher for Him to get out. They rolled that stone away so the disciples could get in. See? And that's so it. He had a body that could go through walls. He had a body that could rise up through the clouds, go up through the atmosphere, right on past the sun, just as close as He wanted to get to it, right on through and outside this universe, and sit down in heaven on the throne. That's the kind of body He's got. A spiritual body. But you know it's not a spirit. It's a spiritual body. But He said, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. The disciples were out fishing. Remember this after the resurrection? They said, I'm going fishing. They were out there fishing. Fished all night and never caught anything. And the Lord stood on the shore that next morning, but they didn't know who He was. He disguised Himself. And He said, children, have you caught any meat? Caught any meat? Who is that guy standing over? Caught any meat? Smart aleck. Put your net on the other side. And oh, they filled their nets. And John said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. See, He has a body. But it's a spiritual body. And it's not subject to nor limited by nature. And He said, that's the kind of body the saints are going to have when they raise. And so it is written in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God created him from the dust of this earth, wonderfully and marvelously made, but breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But the last Adam, and I'm thankful there's not going to be a third, to undo what the second did. He's the last Adam. And he is made a life-giving spirit. That's what that literally reads. As the Father raiseth the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards that which is spiritual. That's just God's order, ain't it?
Yes.
The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. The first man is just a man, natural man. But this second man, oh, this second man that was implanted in the womb of a virgin, which was subject to temptation, but was never subject to yield, had no sin, was incapable of sinning, and yet took to him a multitude of sins. Death had no dominion over him, and yet he laid down his life. Sin could not corrupt him. Sin could not condemn him. By his own holiness, by his own merit, he put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Death could not hold him. By his own power, he raised himself up. Who is this man? He's the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory. That's who He is. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they that also earthy. And as is the heaven, such are they also that are heavenly. And now in verse 49, finally He gets around to telling us what we're going to look like. And here's what He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we're going to look just like Him. John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be just like Him. And David said, that's when I'll be satisfied. When I behold His face in righteousness, and when I awake in His likeness. Flesh and blood, brethren, in verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay then, how in the world are we going to bear His image physically as well as spiritually? How's this going to come to pass? Is it going to be a slow process of evolution? Oh, Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to show you how the dead's going to get out of the graves, and I'm going to show you how those who are alive and remain, I'm going to show you how they're going to be made just like Him and how quick it's going to be. Look in verse 51. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Kodak camera company told us several years ago that's 1/1000th of a second. That's pretty quick, ain't it? The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and in 1/1000th of a second, the dead are going to raise. And they which are alive and remain are going to be changed. That quick. And look what he says. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the grave. And I just almost see the grave trembling when He says this. He says, O grave, I will be your plagues. O death, I will be your destruction. One more scripture and I'll close. I'll close with this. Look over here with me in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, where this is written. I'll close with this. Well, I tell you right now, you and I, we long and we groan and we wait. Our understanding is so darkened. We know so little of our Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's this veil. This veil. The veil's over the world. The world's in ignorance. The world's in darkness. I tell you, there's a veil over us too, to a great extent, isn't there? And we groan and we long, as Brother Scott Richardson used to say, to see Him with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart. That's what we long. That's what we're waiting for, ain't it? That's why we count this world nothing but a hindrance, a burden. We're waiting for our Lord who loved us and redeemed us. And here's what He said in verse 7, Isaiah 25, verse 7. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He's going to destroy that. Yes. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, oh, for that day. What a day that will be. Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Oh, what a day. What a day. God bless your hearts.